I understand somebody wrote you down a question. What do they,
This one comes out of the section of the seven churches. 2:17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone and a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Explain this verse, especially about the hidden manna and the white stone with a new name. I guess we should touch on the overcomer to start with. In my rookie days, I was asked a similar question out at Mount Hermon, and I stated that the overcomer was the spiritual Christian, and was corrected by three or four of my elder brethren who said all Christians are overcomers. I think that's right. Part of being a Christian is the right relationship of works to our faith. Can faith without works save a man? What's the answer to that question? No. I do believe the dying thought of an individual may be, I accept Jesus as my Savior, and he has no works. But it's a quality of faith that, given an opportunity, will produce works. An overcomer is the person who works, who identifies his faith with his works. And how many works? I asked a teacher who was teaching me that once. He said, at least one. And that's right. We have works. So the overcomer is the genuine Christian. And the genuine Christian is the one who endures. We are not them who draw back to perdition, but those who endure to the salvation of the soul. A Christian endures. Theologically, that's called the perseverance of the saints. We go on. And that's part of the Christian experience. So that's the overcomer. We're all overcomers. Who would be out on Saturday evening if we weren't overcomers? Right? Amen? Yeah, absolutely. This is the overcomer group. The manna is a sovereign provision of God for physical well-being in the Old Testament. It's a sovereign provision of God for the overcomer. And the overcomer receives a stone with a new name on it, known only to God. This is mentioned in chapter 3, verse 12. A new name. Only God knows that name. It's a name of God. A new name that will be revealed in that day to us. I heard it put this way. A new name of God, a new name of Jesus, never used in blasphemy on the earth. Never used in empty tradition by a believer, as sometimes we use the name of God just out of habit. You know, like, Lord willing, when we don't really mean it, it's just a habit. There's a new name, totally fresh, that the overcomer will receive from the Lord Jesus. Isn't that neat to know? I'm going to have him reveal to me, each one of us as overcomers, this new name. I think that's what it means, unless there's some elder brethren who will correct me again, as they did that first time I was asked a similar question. Other questions? Be glad to entertain them. Yes, ma'am.
Well, we were talking about the definition of the true witnesses, and since they were killed by the thief, or things that were in the bottomless pit, and I wondered if that was Antichrist.
Antichrist. That would be Antichrist, I think.
Okay.
Yeah. The beast, the false, the Antichrist. Yeah. Another question.
Yeah, including the privileged leaders, many will come to you. They don't allow you to start their first and things there. And one fourth of the earth will be destroyed due to all the calamities. And you will be a martyr. And still there are people who are convicted. So what happens to them as they go to that south, as they go to the south and near Rome?
Okay, we'll come on that after the Battle of Armageddon and there is victory. Battle of Armageddon, the armies of all the earth, the kings, the Euphrates dried up, the armies from the east come, the armies of the north, the armies of the south, they're surrounding Jerusalem. And
there are people who are convicted, so what happens to them as they go to that south and near Rome?
Okay, we'll come on that after the Battle of Armageddon and there is victory. Battle of Armageddon, the armies of all the earth, the kings, the Euphrates dried up, the armies from the east come, the armies of the north, the armies of the south, they're surrounding Jerusalem, and at that time comes deliverance as the Lord Jesus comes to earth. And the description out of the Olivet Discourse is a very slow descent. The sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven. The heavens are opened up, and there you see him coming with all his holy angels to bring deliverance. It's a beautiful scene, and he comes slowly. I think it's the Shekinah glory, the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day. And as the glory of God left in Ezekiel's book, and he says, Ichabod, the glory has departed, the glory comes back, and the Lord comes back and returns. And there's a horrible battle. The battle is described on the plains of Megiddo, Armageddon. Napoleon said, it is the world's best battlefield. It's perfect for battle. It is described as blood flowing to the horse's bridle for, I forget the exact number of miles, but it's the exact number of miles of the water system of the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea. That's blood like that. That's how it's described. And he comes back. And as soon as that's over, the remaining population of the earth, the total population, is divided, both Jew and Gentile, into, got to get the hands right, sheep, goats. The sheep enter in to the millennial kingdom. And then at the closing judgment, this is a big thing, closing judgment of the tribulation, that remaining portion of the earth, you would have one act of mass execution as they are delivered to death. I don't know how God's going to do it, but Jesus will sit and judge. It's called the judgment of the nations, Matthew, Olivet Discourse. And those who survive the tribulation as unbelievers will be executed at that point by Jesus here on earth. That's his day of visitation. So at that day, they will acknowledge Jesus. Tough scene, isn't it? Sir.
The assemblies have long been, I'm going to use this word, cheerleaders for Israel. Almost to the point of going beyond even the Lord. We never find any fault with them. And the Lord finds fault with Israel. He punished them. We always defend them. Israel, Zionism is a political, secular organization. How do we square this with the ultra orthodox Jews don't even believe that Israel should be a state because the Messiah is going to come.
Mm-hmm.
So are we getting overboard in our support of Israel? The Palestinians, you know, I was there in 52, just 4 years after the War of Independence, and I saw those tents with Palestinian refugees, the people who were kicked out of their homes.
Sure.
And our guy was a professor, I guess you call him. Well, he was. He taught archaeology at the University of Cairo. And he'd been kicked out of his home. Now, I'll never forget when we left there. I was in the service then. There were four of us on furlough there. And as we left Israel, we'd been in Jordan and Israel and Syria. And he said, when we left, he says, tell President Truman what's really happening here. I'd forgotten at the time that President Truman was the first national leader to recognize Israel.
that's right. In 1947, I think it was.
Yeah, which I'm glad it did.
Yes.
But I'm just saying, are we keeping a balance there? I mean, Ishmael has some promises too.
I think you're right that we judge righteousness by the acts, not by the people that commit them particularly. I think we take seriously the promises made to Abraham of a land. There's only one land in all of the history of man that is given by God directly to one nation with promises associated with that. And when God gives that to Abraham, he also says, I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. I'd rather be on the side of blessing those folk than cursing them. There is no other nation known as God's people than the nation of Israel. Understand what God is doing with Israel presently. He chooses Abraham to start with, gives great promises to Abraham. In thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in the book of Galatians, that has brought salvation to us. And God has worked through that nation. It is out of that nation that the Messiah was born. Jesus is Jewish. He was born from that nation. It's through that nation that God has engineered salvation for mankind. It is that nation, as we have seen in the book of Revelation, that is particularly under the attack of Satan. If he can't get the Messiah, he'll get the nation and break the promises of God that way. That's what he's trying to do. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem is one of the commands of Scripture as well. That does not mean that we agree with all that the Jewish nation does. I don't agree with all that any government or leader does. I don't even agree with all my wife does. Almost all, you know. Yeah, I understand that, and we make judgment calls based on the righteousness of the action.
Well, Israel, as you know, is one of the most secular nations in the world.
Oh, sure. They only celebrate the Sabbath when it meets their purposes. Normally, that's not the case of secular Israel. And as a people, they're enormously dominated by atheism. There's no question about that.
Well, you definitely believe that the Jews that are there by the because God has put them there.
I believe this, that God has before determined the bounds and the habitations of all nations. Acts 17. With redemptive purposes in view. That's not only Israel, it's us. That we should seek him and find him, for he is not very far from every one of us. My view of God is that he is integrally involved in the comings and goings of every nation. But he has a particular relationship to the nation of Israel. Which nation has been set aside? The Jews have been set aside, Romans 9, 10, and 11, so that blessing comes to the Gentiles. And if the setting aside of the Jew bring us to salvation, which it has done, what will it be like when Israel is in the primary place in the world in a coming day, and we'll talk on that tomorrow as well, when they're established as the nation, Christ the King, ruling on this earth as king and priest on David's throne? It's the one nation that will dominate the world. And then we can say everything they do is right. Not until then. So that's where we come short. They disagree with themselves. We heard today on the news that some are saying the election that took place on a human level is a result of Sharon giving away parts of the nation, and the Israelis are running on a platform that is opposed to that to retake it all. Now they have different viewpoints themselves, so how can we say this is the way God would have it, this is the way God would have it? When all is said and done, God works through all the nations, has a particular relationship. Only Israel can say this land is my land, it's yours, you know. God gave them that land. We say that. Now we got this nation the way all nations get nations. We come in with the bigger guns. But with Israel, God gave it to them. This is your land from here to here to here to here. And I promise that as long as there's a moon, star, and sun.
Do you think that Pat Robertson was correct that God was that?
You know what? When my brothers in the Lord come on and make statements, I cringe lots of times. You know, a lot of them. I sit there and say, oh, no, you just did it to Jesus again. You embarrassed your Savior. And, hey, we understand what they're saying and why they say it. And we believe in freedom of speech. He can be stupid just like everybody else, you know. But, no, I wouldn't quite put it that way. What Jesus does, you know, you remember Jerry Falwell made a couple of brash statements with the Twin Towers. I always remind him of another tower that fell to the ground, and Jesus didn't jump on the people. He said, the people that were killed, do you think they were worse sinners than the ones who didn't die? And he said, no, there's a lesson in this for all of us. This is a lesson of tragedy that we should take hold of. Unless we repent, we'll all perish. And God's just speaking in every tragedy that there is. Death is short. Life is short. Death is sure. Repent or you'll perish just like that. That's the message we need to get across. The Bible does tell us what we need to say, really. Other questions? Yes. Who are these creatures? The 24 elders and the four living creatures. These are the hard things of the book of Revelation, the pictures that are seen that try to identify it. On the elders, there are a couple of shots that people take at them. They're 24. That's twice as many as you need, you know. We should have 12 and 12. So people go that way and say 12 represent the Old Testament and 12 the New Testament. I would rather think that it's a word related to the church people, the leaders of the church, particularly certain real leaders of the church who are with the Lord in heaven. Strange that in connection with elders in 1 Peter 5, they're promised the crown of glory. That's an elder's crown. Where are your elders? Let's see your hands. Isn't that a great thing to think of? The crown of glory. Why should an elder get a crown of glory? There are five crowns floating around in the Bible. There may be more altogether. But you have a crown of life and a martyr's crown in James, and for the martyr, a person who knows how to live under trials or gives his life, gets crown of life. Evangelist, it's evangelist's crown. Person like Paul who lives a righteous life gets a crown of righteousness. Crown of glory for the elder. Why do you think that? This ties into these elders. They're sitting with the Lord, sharing his glory, as it were. I know the verse will share his glory with no one, but we understand that. These are representative elders. Why does an elder get a crown of glory? Yeah, they sure get none on earth. There is nothing on the face of the earth that glorifies God as much as a body of believers functioning according to the way God intends a body to function. And there are all sorts of principles involved in that. And I think what is happening there is God is saying, I'll give you my glory because you have glorified me in what you have. You think the Lord is pleased with this? Sure he is. Now, who put it together? Your elders. As they guide and lead and all this kind of thing. I think they are elder representatives of the church involved in this place of honor. The living creatures, angel perhaps.
Dave, we were just studying a little bit in the last couple of weeks In Ezekiel, and
I've read that book once.
And there's the vision of the glory of God filling the temple, and the Lord is in reign over the millennium. In chapter 43, it says, "And he said to me, Son of man, thus says the Lord God, these are the statutes for the altar on the day it is built, to offer burnt offerings, and to sprinkle blood on it. And you shall give to the Levitical priests who are from the offspring of Zeph, who draw near to me, to minister to me, declares the Lord God, a young bull for a sin offering." So, are there are blood sacrifices during the millennium period. Are there sin offerings that are brought to the temple?
Says that, doesn't it?
When is this box come on? I just like this. I don't know how to do my warn.
Hebrews chapter 12, when all the church is gathered together. Have you ever heard this one before at breaking of bread? "We look forward to the day, Lord Jesus, when these emblems will pass away and we will be in your presence and won't need the emblems anymore." You've heard that? You ever said it? The emblems are not going to pass away. And the emblems for the Old Testament saint as to worship and pleasing God will continue, I think, as will the emblems for the New Testament saint. In Hebrews 12, it says this, "So we have not come to Mount Zion that trembled and smoke and all the rest, but we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem," Jerusalem now come to earth. "We have come to the judge of all the earth. We've come to the spirits of just men, now made perfect." That's the Old Testament saints. "We have come to the angels in festal array. We have come to the church of the firstborn. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel." And what Jesus is doing there is just what was promised in Psalm 22 when David wrote that and applied through prophecy to Jesus. He says, David says, "Lord, when you deliver me, I'll lead praise in the midst of the congregation." And that's quoted of Jesus in Hebrews. He'll lead praise in the midst of the congregation. And the first thing that happens after the smoke settles and the judgment is there and the kingdom's established and all God's people with the holy angels are here on earth, there'll be a great worship service. And I think for the Old Testament saints, it will be visualized in the offering of sacrifices through that whole system of priesthood, Aaron, the whole load as memorial, like ours is. And so will we take bread and cup. Jesus said that, "I'll not eat this with you until I eat it afresh in the kingdom." And when the kingdom comes, he's going to, for the first time, as all the churches there, I don't know how it's going to be administered, it will be through us because we will be a kingdom of priests and we will rule with him on the earth. I think what we will be doing is passing the cup, the bread and the cup, taking it from the hand of Jesus and passing it to the whole church in some way. And it will all be memorial. For instance, you'll say, "Why do we need the memorial? There's Jesus." We have pictures all over our house of our family. Not quite all over our house. We have pictures of the family located in various choice locations. When our children come, we don't go around putting the pictures down. You know, they like to remember them here and here and in another place. When we get to heaven, we don't have to put all the pictures away that remind us of Jesus, one of which was the bread and the cup for the Old Testament saint. The animals. The sin offerings will be a reminder, just like the bread and cup is to each one of us. There was a time when we took him to our life as a sin offering. "Unless you eat my flesh, drink my blood," John 6, "you have no part with me. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life." It reminds us, once we were sinners, now we're not. That's what it will remind the Old Testament saint of. Once they were sinners, now they're covered by the blood of Christ. So yeah, I think they'll be literal. I think the whole priesthood comes back in the system. We'll have an inspired chart to show you about the governmental system as well as the religious system in that coming day. Tomorrow, we hope. Absolutely. Jesus will be the king and the priest, ruling, interceding.
For the Jewish people, the meaning of his offerings will finally become full.
Absolutely. They'll understand it.
All of the pictures that they had for all of those years, they'll finally be able to worship using those symbols with real meaning.
Won't that be wonderful for them? Yes.
Continuing on to the last chapter there of Ezekiel, let's talk about the Dead Sea being
fresh
purified,
yeah.
And people going fishing there and eating fruits and being cleansed by the leaves.
Yeah.
They're
great changes, finally. It'll be the Sahara forest. That's right. The desert will bloom like the rose. It will approximate. Listen, Romans 8 talks about that. Romans 8 is a wonderful chapter. We know the end of it very well. All things work together for good, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. We quote that. But the beginning of it is the great groan chapter. It says, heirs of God, join heirs with Jesus Christ, if need be, that we suffer with him presently. And then he goes on to talk about it. We groan. Any of you groan today? Do you know the sound? I like sound. Let's all do the groan sound. Oh, the older we get, the more we groan, right? We groan. The next thing that groans is creation. We're talking about this wonderful spring weather in January. Do you know what? Those trees that are budding are going to be groaning in about 2 weeks when they're covered with ice. That'll probably happen. I hope it doesn't. But creation groans. It groans at tsunami time. I mentioned, isn't it wonderful to have this warm weather? One of the brothers, who was it, said, but the Ukraine. What's happening in the Ukraine?
About 180 people died.
Think of that. They're groaning. This creation's groaning. Creation is saying, this is colder than it's supposed to be. They groan. What else other groan do we have in Romans 8? The Holy Spirit's groaning. When we are coming in prayer, we don't know how to pray because we've been there with this prayer so often. At school the other day, we had prayer time at a faculty meeting. And we were asked to pray, and there was silence for a while. And I said, you know why there's silence? We have prayed the prayers that we will pray again today so many times, relating to the health of little Courtney and other things that are going on of that nature, that you just sit there not knowing how to pray. You ever been there? The Holy Spirit groans on our behalf and translates that prayer into the very will of God, because he knows that. So this is a groaning time for us, but there's a great time coming when we don't groan.
Tell
us
whether you're going to have a memorial feast in heaven. How often?
It'll be Sunday morning at 9:30 every week. Oh, you do it at night. I'm sorry. It's 6:30 Sunday night. Oh, I blew it again. That's right.
He deserved it.
Yeah. Survey says. How often? I don't know the answer to that question. It'd be continual, probably. It won't then. Here's a question here, are you?
I have a statement that will be followed by a question.
Okay.
I know there are about 4 or 5 different approaches to the book of Revelation.
Oh, there are far more than that, but 4 or 5 that take it in a normal sense, yeah.
I've read a bit on all of them. I find that, with all due respect to your teaching, very confusing. And as I've been in that process, it occurs to me, what do I care? God is going to end things up the way he wants, and if I don't understand the book of Revelation, so what? The question is, could you comment on the relevance of the book of Revelation and the end of time?
Yeah, I think I was commenting on that tonight. If you and I have a materialistic outlook, Revelation cuts to my very heart. That's how relevant it is. This is where the rich will end up. Am I on that same page as they are? Do I live according to their drumbeat? Most of the Christian world does. You can't get more relevant than that, can you? It tells me how I work with my wallet. That's relevant. Don't you think? Well, that's one. That's one. That there is eternal judgment. Or where's the young lady that was saved by reading the book of Revelation? Not with us right now. She saw... there's no book like the book of Revelation that teaches coming judgment. Right?
Well, none like it.
Yeah, well, that's right. But here is the third. I'll quote a verse of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Revelation as well. Ezekiel as well. Habakkuk as well. A one-chapter Jude as well. Every word is the word of God. And you and I would not like to say to God, what's relevant about this? Would we? It's the last book. It's the last book, and it tells us what to do. It says this, blessed is he who reads this book. There's a promise in this book that's in no other book. That's relevant. And it says, I come quickly, and you pray that way. That's relevant. To understand that God has a great plan. The thing that I got most out of the book of Revelation, personally, as I have gone through it, and I do recognize there are a number of ways of approaching it. I said at the beginning, perhaps the most trusted teacher I've ever had, Charles Ryrie, put this structure to it, and I have appreciated all of my life his insight into the big picture. I'm a big picture person. I like to see how things fit. And that's why I basically follow that particular pattern. I think it's the best one. There are a number of ways. I mentioned at the beginning that most of the Christian world does not read the book, and when they do, they say, I can't understand anything in this. There's a whole group, the mass of Christendom does not ever preach out of this book because it is difficult. I'd say this too. It is my job as a student, every one of our jobs, not just mine, but all of our jobs, to understand as much about this book as we possibly can. Even the hard part. I will try to push myself to the point of saying what Scripture says, and when I get beyond that, I have to stop. But none of us have done that as best we can yet. So we keep pushing. That was a long answer.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. You had a question, and I said, go with your next.
What is modern-day Babylon?
They're trying to rebuild it. There were plans for rebuilding that, what's the man's name? Saddam? had in place. And its location is precise right now. The Bible says it will not be rebuilt, but there it is. It's in Iraq. Iraq is one of the major Bible countries. I have a whole page of what happened in Iraq in the Bible, and it's a ton. It's a critical book. The Tigris-Euphrates, this is where the Garden of Eden was.
I read an article related to that the other day that said these hanging gardens, the ruins of the hanging gardens are about 50 miles south of Baghdad.
Oh, yeah. It was a magnificent part of the world. So, will it ever be rebuilt? God said it'll never be again. But, and I say there are three possibilities of different commentators. I would view it as Rome. That's not as popular as it once was, and that some would say the real Babylon rebuilt.
Yeah, people would speak of hell as being annihilation as opposed to eternal torment. How do they get that? How does that reconcile with the book of Revelation?
I don't think it does reconcile with Revelation or many of the sayings of the Lord Jesus. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, conscious pain and punishment. The lake of fire, continuous burning. It really arises out of an embarrassment on our part for God, that he should be the kind of God we're describing, that the author described, repay double, retribution, remembrance, retaliation, wallowing in their own blood, this is just and holy, and all the rest of it. That seems so unlike the tender, loving Jesus that we just can't tolerate that and start to make up a theology based on our image of God rather than the biblical one. I don't see how they can do it. And most evangelicals would say that it is just that. It would be a disservice to Jesus to have him die for the sin of the whole world, pay a penalty for the sin of the whole world, and then say it doesn't matter for the people who reject him.
Why do you think it says in the book of Revelation, these things are shortly coming? It's been a long time
already. Where is that verse?
Right at the beginning. I think it says one place,
where it says these things must shortly come to pass, and it hasn't been so shortly by our definition. Things which will take place, the things 119, the things which you have seen, the things which are, the things which will take place after this. I would say my instinct response is to say God counts differently than we do. A day with the Lord, Peter, 1 Peter is 1,000 years, 2 Peter, I'm sorry, 1,000 years is a day. And he's in no hurry. God is not harassed by time like we are. He is long-suffering. The church era has a beginning point and an ending event, but we have no idea how long it is. And that's the question they raised with Peter, saying, you guys got to face it. Jesus is not going to intervene. And that's when he gives this kind of an answer. Day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. And he's got his own timetable that he's working out. And the purpose of delay, from our viewpoint, is redemptive.
The Lord says that he says,
he doesn't have to act on any person for them to go to hell. We are all lost. He need not take any direct action. Now, some people say he does.
Reject him. That's the choice they made, reject the Lord.
That's where all unsaved people are. That's where we were. And he doesn't have to act directly. We are already condemned. His action links with our repentance for salvation.
You have two battles there at the end of the before and after the millennium that are described in Revelation. And Ezekiel's description of the battle seems to be half and half, because you've got some sort of rebuilding process after the battle.
Yeah, it's kind of a tough thing, yeah.
It really speaks of Gog and Magog, which
is the last battle.
Spoke of the last battle, yeah. Revelation. Is Ezekiel, his vision seeing both of them compressed, or is there,
I'm really not sure of that. I understand the problem. I can't give you a solution on that. It's sort of like what Peter does again, where he talks about the coming of the Lord and then the establishment of the new heaven and new earth, and compresses the coming and the whole tribulation millennium goes from the beginning when he comes to the end when he recreates. And he may be having that same big picture concept of the battle. The main emphasis, and again, we may get to this tomorrow, the Gog and Magog battle at the end. I think that's Ezekiel's main contribution, that there is a major big battle when Satan is loose. And those who had not come to faith during the millennium will come out of the closet, join the battle, and Satan will be defeated finally, and death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. I would view it as mainly that.
One more thought about what you're saying is that during the millennium, the faith is going to be a lot, obviously, different substance than now, because they use the same, right?
Yeah.
And I wonder, because you said those who go into the millennium essentially go through the whole millennium, if faith is really shown at the end, when you finally make your choice on that day when the armies are gathering, which side you're going to fall on, and that's when you make your choice, you know, because everybody will be professing Jesus, and he saved us all the way through, because it'll be...
There certainly will be an external acknowledgement. I would assume that... Well, again, the verse that comes to my mind is the New Covenant description out of Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8, where it will be this: no man will have to teach his neighbor, know the Lord, for all shall know the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And I would view massive salvation in the millennium with being unsaved as the exception. So I wouldn't think that... most would go to the end in external submission to the rules without an internal reality. I think that will be a minority, but it's a big group. Now, mind you, the population of the millennium is going to be huge. It starts small, but you live forever, it seems. And people that come out of the tribulation, again, this is tomorrow, but people that come out of the tribulation, we may not have to meet tomorrow. And people that come out of the tribulation into the millennium will be just like we are now and bear children, and out of that will come enormous families. Think of a family reunion when you have 1,000 years worth of generations. That's going to be big. So it will be a massive population. It will be a wonderful time, and I expect enormous salvation percentage-wise. But there'll be enough that won't believe, will be externally submissive but internally rebellious, that once it comes, there'll be a war. Be hard to deny Jesus, won't it? He's there sitting on the throne, along with David and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all the Old Testament saints. It's going to be hard to be an atheist in the millennium. Other questions?
I kind of agree with Tom. Some of this probably doesn't matter, but since we're here and we're discussing it, and I've been asked the question by others and thought of it myself, what will be the predominant, what do you believe will be the predominant activity during the millennium? I mean, I work in the defense industry, and a lot of people do. What will we be doing for creativity and income, and not us, but those who are here?
Could ask the same question about heaven, couldn't we?
Well, that would be part B.
Yeah. I don't envision heaven as boring.
We'll be killing cows.
I wouldn't imagine the millennium as boring. I wouldn't mind talking to Abraham for a while, Moses for a while, my namesake David for a long time, visiting the saints of the past, hearing the stories, having some time with Jesus. Won't that be great?
What about those on this earth? I mean, from a real life standpoint.
Oh, yeah, that's where we're going to be. We shall reign with him. We're a kingdom of priests on the earth. I think what we would be responsible for, particularly, oh, you're going to love this. I think the church is the worship team. We're a kingdom of priests. We organize worship for the whole of the world.